Jesus, we thank you. Humbly, we thank you for all that you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. It's great to be with you all. Yeah, thanks, Matt. Matt's glad that I'm here. We'll just talk this morning, right? Just you and me. It's a special morning. It's different in a lot of ways. We don't usually group up like that and pray and think. For some of you, when that happened, you were like, where is the door? How do I get out of here? Thank you for engaging in that. It is good to praise and thank the Lord. So thank you for doing that with us. That is what the church body is for. When you walked in, you hopefully got yourself a name tag. Everyone's wearing name tags today because after the service, we've got a pie social going on out there. We've got plenty of pie, so please eat several pieces of pie before. I think people are going to be checking at the door to see how many you've eaten. So make sure you stop by on your way out, get some pie. We're also doing that pie social to celebrate new members of Friendship Church. And so we're welcoming several new members this morning, both at the Shakopee and the Prior Lake campuses. And I know you guys can read, but I'm going to read them out loud for us just to honor their names. And yep, these guys have gone through the membership process. They went online, they filled out the application, and they met with a pastor and elder, and they've been approved for membership of this church body. And so, actually, right before I read that out loud, I do want to say something about what membership is. A lot of churches view membership differently and do membership differently, but really the heart and the thrust of the church membership is the commitment to the local body, the commitment to one another, and not just, oh, because it's friendship and friendship is great, but no, because we want to magnify the name of Jesus, and when we commit to one another in a local church body, that does magnify the name of Jesus. And so I want to read from Ephesians 2, starting in verse 17, to talk about a little bit of what the church does and how church members that have committed to one another come together to make the name of Jesus great. And Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When we commit to church membership, we are committing to this, to Christ building us up with him in our midst to the praise and glory of Jesus. If you're interested in pursuing formal church membership here, you can find more information about that online. Or if you're interested, feel free to talk with me after the service. Would love to chat with you about what membership is here and what that process looks like if you want to pursue it. So, without further ado, let me read these names, and then there's somebody in here who's on that list, so we're going to have him stand up right after that, and we'll get to pray over him. He was in the first service, too, so you get kind of a double blessing today, Lauren. That's great. But here we go. Joyce Brewer, Lauren Ford, Adam and Melissa Giles, Mike and Jamie Saucier, Matthew and Jessica Storing, Craig Svoboda, Ken and Becky Swanson, and Gloria Witherington, all entering into membership. And I'm going to invite... It's just Lauren. Sorry, Lauren, you're getting singled out. Lauren, go ahead and stand up. Lauren's one of the new members today. We welcome some others in the first service. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Lauren and all of the new members today, both Shakopee and Prior Lake. Would you just join with me as we pray over them? Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your church. That in the name of Jesus, we are brought together in the unity of the Spirit and built up to magnify you and for the good works that you have set for us to do, that you have called each individual to engage in for the building up of your church body. And we all work together towards that same purpose and goal, Jesus, of making your name great. And so, Father, build your church up in love. As we are led by your Holy Spirit, may each of us contribute to edify your church and to magnify the name of Jesus, both within the church walls and without. So we pray your blessing on these new members as they are added to the church body today, and would your church continue to thrive and grow. and share the love and light of Christ with those around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for that. Once again, on your way out to celebrate the membership, to celebrate Thanksgiving, we've got pie, so grab that. Visit with folks. Say hi to somebody new. Continue the conversation you had just now as you were praying about what you're thankful for. We'd love for you to stick around and just celebrate this morning. Because to give thanks is a very biblical thing to do. Throughout the Old and the New Testaments, we often see God's people spontaneously breaking out into thanksgiving for what God has done and who he is. We also often see that God's people are commanded to give thanks. And so as we transition from our Ten Commandments sermon series that we had just finished and are looking towards Advent that will start next week, the time was ripe to say, all right, we can do a standalone Sunday the week leading into Thanksgiving where we talk about giving thanks to the Lord. This coming Thursday, many of you in this room will gather around a TV to cheer on the Miami Dolphins as they take on the Green Bay Packers, right? And I guess before that, that's a primetime game, so before that, you'll probably also gather around a table and give thanks together around some food. And there is a multitude of material and spiritual blessings that we can take stock of and thank the Lord for. And this morning, we may not spend as much time thinking specifically about all the things that we're thankful for. Instead, we're going to look at one of the Psalms, at Psalm 138. We're going to meditate on Psalm 138 a little bit as it kind of postures our hearts in the right way. We'll follow the psalmist as he gives thanks to the Lord, and we'll see that as the psalmist gives thanks, that he looks in four different directions. He looks upwards, he looks backwards, he looks outwards, and he looks forward. And so we're going to kind of follow that progression. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Psalm 138. So feel free to open up to Psalm 138. If you didn't bring a Bible, the words won't be on the screen. And if you want a Bible to follow along, you can raise your hand or make your way to the back of the worship center where there are Bibles that you can use this morning. But we're going to meditate there on Psalm 138. And we'll be beckoned to look in. Whoa, excuse me. I'm getting real dry. Bear with me. We'll get there. Okay. We'll look in four different directions for our Thanksgiving. Upwards, backwards, outwards, and forwards. So I'm going to wait. Matt Himple got up. He's going to get me some water. And I'm going to invite you to stand to read God's word. And you'll have plenty of time to stand. So why don't you stand up? Get yourselves ready as Matt. Thank you, Matt. Oh, that's great. All right. We are going to hear from Psalm 138 and hear this psalmist as he goes through that process of looking in the different directions in his thanksgiving. All right, Psalm 138 of David. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart before the gods. I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Like we've said, as we meditate on that psalm, we'll see the four different directions to look in our thanksgiving: upward, backwards, outwards, and forwards. And before we jump into meditating on that, let's pray together. We do give thanks to you, O Lord, for your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. Jesus, we give thanks for the salvation that is found only in you, for freedom from the power and punishment of sin. Holy Spirit, we are thankful that you fill us and bring the perfect will of the Father to completion in us. We thank you, O Lord, for the opportunities that we have in our lives to testify to your greatness and to your glory. We praise you, Father, that you regard us in our lowly estate. We know that although we walk in the midst of a troubled world, you preserve our lives. Your steadfast love endures forever. May we behold your glory this morning and be driven to thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the psalmist starts in the first couple of verses by being thankful as he looks upwards. When we read the Psalms, it's poetry. It's music and it's poetry, and the Psalms often communicate their meaning through the forms themselves. If you pay close attention to Psalm 138, it follows what you would call an A-B-A prime kind of thing, where the first couple of verses 1 through 3, they're all about the psalmist's experience of the Lord and his salvation in his life. And the last two verses 7 and 8, those are likewise about how the psalmist intends to experience God's goodness. Sandwiched in between those two is verses 4, 5, and 6, where the psalmist takes his own experiences and gives us his desire, which is that they wouldn't just be his experiences of the Lord, but that kings of the earth would experience the goodness of the Lord. And so that's where we get the directions that his heart is going. It's first looking upward to God. Then it's looking backward to what God did for him. Then it's looking outward to what God could do for those around him. And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, it's back to him, and it's looking forward to what he knows and is certain God will do. So I'm not making up the directions of the hearts. We're just following the form of the psalm as we work through this beautiful poem about God's goodness. And so the psalmist starts in the right place, which is looking upwards in verses 1 and 2. You can read there where it says, the first words out of his mouth, I give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. He's thanking God for who he is. This is the right place to begin, looking upwards. In the book of Deuteronomy, in a famous passage called the Shema, God is glorified. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Here, the psalmist is putting that command into action, that primary command, the great command of love the Lord your God. He's saying, I'm putting that into action, and as I do that, I'm thankful for all of who God is. And the psalmist is giving thanks before the gods. See that at the end of verse 1? Before the gods, I sing your praise. Now, he's not saying that there are other real gods, but what's probably going on is the psalmist is in a foreign country, and he's amongst people who worship idols and who worship not the true and living God. The book of Psalms is not necessarily written chronologically, but somebody compiled the Psalms in a specific order. And the Psalms leading up to this are all praise and thanksgiving Psalms until you get to Psalm 137, and that changes drastically. And when you read Psalm 137, it's this absolute lament of we're in exile. We're nowhere near God. And they ask this question in verse 4, Psalm 137, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Well, here's the answer in Psalm 138. By looking upwards. Yeah, if we look out and see our exile, if we look out and see our captives who are mocking us, we don't have any reason to praise and to sing. But if we look upwards and remember the goodness of God into verse 2, give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, and remember that God is good, that his love endures forever, that he is faithful regardless of where we find ourselves, then just like the psalmist, we too can sing praise in a foreign land, in a place that is hostile to God and to his church. When our gaze is directed upwards, we are reminded that God is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. This is exactly what God tells Moses when Moses asks him to reveal himself. The Lord, a God merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is the same language of that. That the psalmist is looking upward, the same desire that Moses had to just behold the glory of God. Because that's all that Moses needed. That's all the psalmist needed. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves. The first direction that we're called is to look upwards. So we thank God for who he is. When the doctor gives us crushing news, when we're blindsided at work, when that family member hurts us, when the stress of everyday life is too much, we look upwards and we are reminded of who God is. After each direction, we're going to pause and pray. So would you pause and pray with me as we thank God for who he is? Father, we rejoice in your goodness this morning. You are high and mighty. Awesome are you, yet you are also near to us. You are immensely preeminent and immediately present. You are the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You keep steadfast love for thousands of generations. Your love endures forever. You forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. We praise you for all that you are. In this moment, we look upwards to who you are and give thanks. Be magnified in our midst, O God. Amen. As the psalmist continues into verse 3, the direction of his heart changes after he's contemplated who God is. Then he goes, okay, God's character impacts the way that he acts in the world. So his steadfast love and his faithfulness causes him to act benevolently in the world and miraculously in the world. And so the psalmist starts to look back at what God has done. Based on who he is, this is how he met me in my life. Starting in verse 3, on the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul you increased. The psalmist is looking backwards to how God was present in his life to bring salvation. So there was this, something happened in the psalmist's life because we read in verse 7 that he needed physical saving. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, verse 7, you preserve my life. Like death was a threat to this psalmist, and the Lord brought salvation to him in some way. There was a decisive moment of salvation that was brought to the author of this psalm. But there was also, as the psalmist meditates, even at the end of verse 2, there's also this, God's salvation is revealed through his name. And so we have the last phrase there at the end of verse 2, you have exalted above all things your name, so your salvation, and your word. You may have a little footnote there that says that could be translated differently. It's a harder translation, but it makes more sense of the original. And it says, you have exalted your word above all your name. Meaning, your word here, it's an odd word. The Hebrew word for word, you with me? We're talking about words here. The Hebrew word for the word word here is not the usual word that's used for the word word. But it's often used also in Psalm 119. And as the psalmist in Psalm 119 reflects on God's word, it's always in the context of God's imminent presence with the believer. So what the psalmist is saying when he says, you have exalted above all of your name, your word, saying, yes, salvation happened in your name in a decisive moment, but also my day-to-day experience has been that I've engaged with you and your presence through your word has sustained me day after day after day after day. And so the psalmist is looking back and praising God for his magnificent decisive things and his daily provision of himself for all that the psalmist needs. He's thanking the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are present with me. For us, we can look back to God's decisive action in our lives. If you put your faith in Jesus, there is a moment that you can look back to and say, I was dead, and God acted miraculously and decisively, and he brought me to life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that decisive act in my life. And now, through God's word, we can encounter the living God day by day. As his Holy Spirit is alive in us and enlightening our hearts to who God is and what he's doing, we get to know God's mercies are new every morning, day by day by day, because of what God has done. We are constantly in God's presence, and we know his salvation day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And the psalmist praises the Lord, not just for his decisive acts, but for his decision to be present always with those who call upon his name. And the psalmist rejoices, remembering, God, you were with me. Back then, you preserved my strength of soul. You increased. I could not have done it without you. You led me, you guided me, you protected me. And so we too are called, after looking upwards for who God is, to look backwards and praise the Lord for the many ways that he has acted in our lives. There are so many things I can look at in my life where, God, your grace is so manifest that if it were up to me and the decisions that I was going to make and the consequences that I would get, I don't know where I'd be right now. But Lord, you have preserved my life, my strength of soul, you have increased. And so would you pray with me as we praise the Lord for how he has acted? Father, we praise you for salvation found in Jesus Christ. You have adopted us into the family of God. You have transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You have made us holy and blameless. You have qualified us for a share of the inheritance with the saints in light. You have sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. You have caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. We are thankful this morning that while we were still sinners, Christ, you died for us. Yours is the praise and glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So the psalmist has looked upwards, seen who God is, then he's looked backwards and said, who that God is, this is how he acts, and this is how he has acted in my life. And then in verses 4-6, he looks outwards. Because the very nature of our salvation, the very nature of God's grace, is that it is outward focused. I think there's a sense in which we don't truly receive God's love and we don't truly understand his grace if it doesn't in some way compel us to tell somebody else about it. I'm a Chicago Bears fan, and I wear that proudly, and I think today it's going to be fun, and many of you are going to be upset because Caleb Williams is coming for you, and I share that because that's just, I've grown up and just had fun experiences being a Bears fan. How much more so when I've experienced the love and the grace of God and all that he's done for me, does that compel me to share that and talk about that with others? It's just in the very nature of who God is and how he saves that very love compels us to go and share with others. And it's no different here in Psalm 138 as we get into verses 4, 5, and 6. Pastor Nathan, in the Give Thanks video that we saw, he quoted this verse from the Gospels, from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says that we're called to be givers of God's grace, when he says, let your light shine, that those around you may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so the psalmist turns his direction of his heart now outwards. And we can read there, starting in verse 4 through 6. It says, all the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So here in this section, we see verses 1 and 2, we had I statements there. I thank you, Lord. Now that word for thank you reappears in verse 4. But it's not I thank you, it's I've experienced this. Lord, would others, would the kings of the earth, and the kings represent the people. So would the people of the earth, would all those who don't know your name, would they also give thanks to you? Would they experience your grace in a way that causes them to be stirred up and thank you, Lord? All the kings of the earth would give thanks to you. Likewise, that weird word for word is repeated here. Again, it's not just that the psalmist treasures and loves God's word, but saying, man, the kings of the earth, as they hear your word, would they fall in love with you and know your presence and be drawn closer and closer to you as they hear your word? Now, how do the kings of the earth hear God's word? By the psalmist living and proclaiming God's word. It's like what the Apostle Paul says in the book to the Romans. How are they to hear the gospel if no one's there preaching it to them? The psalmist recognizes, I give thanks back in the end of verse 1. Before the gods, I sing you praise. It's not a private little practice that he's hiding from them. It's the excellencies of the Lord that he's declaring publicly so that others would also see the glory of the Lord and praise would multiply and increase. To the psalmist, his desire is twofold. That praise of the Lord would increase so that the nations would be filled with praise and God would get even more glory. And also that the individuals in the nations of the world would experience the same grace and forgiveness and love of God that the psalmist himself and the salvation that the psalmist himself has experienced. Let's press just a little further into this greatness of God that the psalmist wants to be declared. If we look at verse 6, we are given a definition of the glory of the Lord. At the end of verse 5, for great is the glory of the Lord. And how is the psalmist thinking of the glory of the Lord? For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. That's his glory. But the haughty he knows from afar. So in this poetic way, the psalmist is saying, yeah, you would think that the Lord being high and exalted is about as far away as possible as you can be from the lowly. But though he is high, he knows them. He sees them. And then the haughty, those who you would think are high and therefore closest to God, are explicitly said to be seen from afar. That is the glory of the Lord. That God's greatness is godly greatness, not humankind greatness, not how we would view greatness, which is who's lifted up, who's exalted, who's using their station for their own benefit. No, actually, in God's glory and in his greatness, like Philippians 2 says, Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something that he could use for his own advantage, but instead emptied himself, that used his greatness for the sake of others. That's the glory of God that the psalmist is praising God for and that the psalmist desperately wants others to see. Because all of us are in a lowly estate in our sin, separated from God. And the psalmist's desire is that those of us who are in that lowly estate would see the glory of God and recognize that salvation is near, not far away. Because though he is exalted, he is near and he sees the lowly. Salvation is there for those who want it because of God's glory. And the psalmist is just praising the Lord for this and praying that others would see that and that God's praise would increase among the gods, among the nations, among the kings. You know, the psalmist is, remember, he's far away. He's in a foreign land with people that are hostile to the gospel, and yet he is able to sing praise and desire that others would come to know. His captors, the people that have put God's people through so much pain and hardship, his desire is still that they would know the Lord. My wife and I had the opportunity to go and see the Timothy Initiative. It's a mission organization that Friendship Church supports. In the last 17 years, they've planted 200,000 churches globally, house churches. But God is doing an amazing work through them, and they're primarily in remote villages of Africa and Asia. a little bit into Europe now. We got onto a Zoom call with national leaders of the Timothy Initiative, hundreds of them. And something that was happening in the Zoom like chat box, it just kept popping up of, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, pray for Myanmar, pray for these people, pray for this village, pray for that village. Like these leaders, they got it. A lot of them are in villages that are surrounded by villages that have never heard the name of Jesus. Maybe there's 8 believers, maybe there's 6, maybe there's 20 believers. They're in a foreign, hostile place, and yet they're looking upwards, they're looking backwards, and then they're looking outwards, praising the name of Jesus and praying desperately that those around them would also come to know salvation in Jesus, and that the praise of God would then increase in their lives and in this world. It was such a privilege and an honor to see this psalm lived out. Like, though I'm praising you from among the gods in these foreign, hostile places. And so because of that, as we pause to pray, looking outwards, would you pray with me in this moment for those workers across the world who are in foreign and hostile places, that they would be encouraged and continue to praise the name of Jesus, that others would come and see his goodness and receive his salvation. And at the same time, would you pray that the Lord would use each and every one of us to make his greatness known in our spheres of influence? So would you join with me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the many workers across the globe that you have raised up, not just through the Timothy Initiative, but every messenger on your behalf who is bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray that they would know your empowering presence and protection. We pray they would know your wisdom and put your glory and grace clearly on display. We pray that praise and thanksgiving in your name would increase as the gospel bears fruit and Christ is received. And Lord, may you compel our hearts as well to participate in this work, to magnify Jesus with our actions, with our words, in our neighborhoods, workplaces, families, and day-to-day lives. Hallowed be your name, O Lord, in our lives and in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the last few verses, the psalmist, after looking upward to consider who God is and looking backwards to consider what God's done and looking outwards to consider what God is doing, he now looks forwards to the confidence. He's got certainty of how God will continue to act into the future. This is where we're going to end because it's a place of celebration. And so I'm going to invite the worship team up as we begin to celebrate the Lord, and that's going to culminate in celebrating communion together. The psalmist has looked up, looked back, looked out, and now he's looking forward. Look at what he says in verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. With certainty, he says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. And it's not just because the psalmist is something special. Why? Because your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. He's trusting in God's steadfast love. Do not forsake the work of your hands, Lord. The psalmist is thankful for the certainty that the God who is near to the lowly will be near to him in his lowly estate. I'm reminded of Paul's thanksgiving of the Lord for the church in Philippi. He says, I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And this is while he's thanking the Lord for the church. He is so certain of who God is and how he acts that he knows that the future will be exactly what God intends and will bring glory to the Lord. That God will fulfill his purpose. He will bring to completion the good things that he has started. If you know Jesus today, you have every reason to be thankful that you don't know what the future holds, but you know that the Lord has begun a good work in you and he will see it through to completion. And there is praise due to God for that. We don't know what the future holds. We do know that God sees through what he has promised, and that is there for us to praise the Lord and thank him for with certainty this morning. His glory will be magnified in our lives, and we will rejoice greatly in all that he has done and in all that he will do. And we get to begin that celebration at the Lord's table this morning. And it's really at communion where we do look up to a God who loved us and to a God whose glory is that though he is exalted, he sees us in our lowliest state of needing a Savior. And so because of who he is, we look back and say, yes, and because of that, he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And he did that, that decisive act in history. And we remember that at his table. And while we consider that, we can't help but think about those who don't know him and what God is doing in and through us, that as we receive Jesus and walk with him, he calls us to holiness and he calls us to make his name great. And we remember that at the table. And then with certainty, we remember the words that Christ gave us when he instituted communion, saying that we'll practice this until we are actually face to face with him. This is just a taste. But we know with certainty that what we rejoice today, 100-fold we'll get to rejoice in person when Christ returns and establishes the kingdom and we are with the Lord face to face. And so we have every reason to be thankful at the table this morning. So we're going to give you a moment here in the stillness of your heart to go before the Lord and thank him, praise him, look up, look back, look out, look forward. Praise the Lord in preparation to receive the communion elements. If there's any sin that needs to be dealt with and confessed, give it to Jesus. He wants to extend forgiveness. And then as we sing this worship song, you can make your way to one of the four communion tables and grab your communion elements. And after the song, Pastor Joel will lead us in taking those communion elements.